Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're turning in God's Word to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to read together the first four verses, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this brief reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts again now in prayer and ask for his help in our study tonight. Gracious Father, we come to thee this evening thanking thee for another opportunity of coming together with the word of God open before us. Father, we need to be spoken to tonight by thy Spirit. We have a book before us that's not like any other book that we possess. This book is forever settled in heaven. This book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet how often this book is a closed book to us. There is a veil over our eyes that we cannot see the glory of Christ. And Lord, we would ask tonight that you would help us to see that glory. Tonight we would ask that you would help us to see thee as thou art, and that, Lord, we would be enabled to embrace Christ and to serve Christ and to glorify his name. Lord, come in the midst of thy people. Come and show us something of thy glory as we wait upon thee. Lord, come and speak to our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Our Lord stood before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? Now he should have known the answer to that question. But obviously the Jews who brought our Lord to him were rejecting his authority as king, and they were demanding that he be put to death. Well, Jesus answered him, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? What is truth? Christ came into the world to bear witness to the truth, and he was doing that very thing before Pilate. Pilate had the answer to his question standing right in front of him. What is truth? The Lord is truth. Many in America would ask the same question. What is truth? If we had some of the Old Testament prophets here today, we could have them describe for you our land, very similar as to their own descriptions of the land of Israel when they wrote. Isaiah said in chapter 59 and verse 14, And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. Certainly we could echo those words in our day. Truth has fallen in the street. Truth faileth. Hosea said, Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Well, while there are believers in the land who do embrace Christ, yet when you look at the land as a whole, we can often say that in many parts of our land there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God, that is, of the living God, in the land. Jeremiah looked through the country that he was prophesying to, and he said, They bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Well, you don't have to go very far to find men and women in our country that are full of lies, who speak the lie of the devil, who will tell lies from one person to another. You can see it in the business world. You can see it when it comes to political gatherings. You can even see it in the religious world. We have in our society many who tell lies. In contrast to that, we serve a God of truth. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is called a God of truth. We have been looking at the different attributes of our God. We were looking at the last few weeks, the attributes as they're recounted for us in the shorter catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those attributes reflect His characteristics that cannot be communicated to man. And man will never be infinite. Man will never be eternal, that is, from everlasting to everlasting, like our God is. Man is changeable. God is immutable. But then the writers of the Confession and the Shorter Catechism went on to speak of attributes that truly are given to His creatures. He is the God who in His being is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, we have looked at all those characteristics of our God except the last one. We looked at His faithfulness, and in looking at His faithfulness, we were dealing with one aspect of His truth. This evening, I want us to look at the God of truth and how that relates to us as His people. What does it mean tonight that your God is a God of truth? Truly, tonight, we must embrace Him as the God of truth, and we must show forth to our land this truth that God has revealed. We go into a land of darkness. We're coming with a light. We go into a land where there are lies on every hand. We come with the truth. And tonight I want us to meditate this evening upon the fact that our God is a God of truth and that we are to be those who are reflecting that truth to the generation in which we live. God is truth. What do we mean when we say He's truth? If you were going to give a definition tonight of truth, what would it be? It's one of those words that everybody knows what you're talking about, and yet when you actually try to put it in words, it's not so easy. Webster says truth is conformity to fact or actuality. Truth is fidelity to an original or standard. Truth is reality or actuality, a statement proven to be accepted as true. Well, when we think on some of these statements, they are statements that would indeed help us to understand truth in the Bible, but it's dealing more with truth as man would conceive it in our society rather than how the Bible actually sets forth truth. Truth is that which is objective in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the word for truth can refer to this that you and I believe about God. God is truth. We believe that about Him. It is objective in that sense. Truth can also be that which is subjective. We say that God deals truthfully with man. And in saying that, we're saying that He is faithful. It has to do with His actions toward man. When you look at the word truth, it's used both ways in the Old Testament. This evening, I want us to focus on truth as it's really contrasted with the lie of the devil, contrasted with error, contrasted with deception. When I say lie or deception or error, you know what I'm speaking of. And when I use the word truth in contrast to that, you know what we are speaking of. Truth is that which is true. And when we speak of God, He's a God who is true. True to Himself, true to His Word, true to what He has covenanted to His people. He is a God of truth. A.A. Hodge says the two forms in which this truth of God is exercised in relation to us are, first, His entire truthfulness in all His communications. Second, His perfect sincerity in undertaking and faithfulness in discharging all His engagements. So God has communicated with us, and what He's communicated with us is truth. You can trust that. And the God who is truth then undertakes and in faithfulness discharges all His engagements, all the things that He has promised to His people. When we look at the Scripture, we can look at the designations of truth as they refer to our God. Here in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, there are a number of statements about our God that we could spend the evening on, looking at different attributes. He's a rock, speaking of His strength and His greatness. His work is perfect. for all his ways are judgment. He's called a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. God of truth. Psalm 31, the psalmist uses that terminology when he says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. When we think of committing our soul unto God, we're thinking of the time of death. At the time of death, it's very important that you have truth. At the time of death, it's very important that you know what's going to happen next. And here you have the psalmist glorying in the fact that his Lord, Jehovah, was the God of truth. And he could then commit to this God of truth his soul as he died. In contrast to this title of God, the God of truth, idols are often called a lie. Idols are a lie because they betray the faith or the confidence that are placed in them. You have an idol and you come upon an emergency, a danger, a problem, and the idol can't help you. It's a lie. It might be nice decoration in your house, but when it actually comes for you to rest upon that idol is indeed a bruised reed that breaks under your confidence, under your hand. Because he's a God of truth, and what is true about God must be like God. He's a God who is eternal. Therefore, his truth must be eternal. And that's what the scripture tells us. In Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Again, we read this in Psalm 146 and verse 6, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. He was a God of truth back in the days of Moses, but he's just as much a God of truth now on this day as we would seek to worship and serve him in the 21st century. God is infinite, therefore his truth must be infinite. Sometimes it's stated as such, sometimes it's stated in figurative terms. In Psalm 108 and verse 4, it says, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. There's no way you can measure his truth. If he is a God of truth, and the scripture is clear that God in his being and in his name is a God of truth, then he must also be a God of truth in his actions. So when we come to scripture over and over again, his actions are viewed as actions of truth. In Psalm 33 and verse 4, the word of God is right, and all his works are done in truth. There's no deception about God's works. There's no lie in God's works. God's works are done in truth. For that reason, the psalmist could cry unto the Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and into thy tabernacles. Psalm 43 and verse 3. Send out thy light and thy truth. Lord, if all your actions are actions of truth, send out your truth that it's going to lead me all the way to glory, figuratively spoken of here as the tabernacles and the holy hill of God. When we think of the future actions of God, they're all done in truth. In Psalm 96 and verse 13, the psalmist says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. With his truth. What truth? Well, when we think of God speaking to the world, his word is truth. And that is the designation for this book that you hold in your hands over and over and over again. It is called the word of truth, the scripture of truth. In Daniel 10 and verse 21, the angel said, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Psalm 119, this becomes a designation for God's word throughout the psalm. Verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Speaking of the law, it says, thy law is truth, verse 142. What about the commandments? Thy commandments are truth. All thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119, verse 151. So in the Old Testament, God's word was called the word of truth, but it's called that in the New as well. When you come to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He wrote similar things to the church at Colossae, and he said, ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel. Brethren, we hold in our hands a book that claims to be the truth. And yet there are many who are saying it's not the truth. Many religious leaders. Many who say they're reformed, and they come to us and they tell us the Word of God is not the truth. I was reading a book today, not today, but this last week, by E.J. Young on the Word of God. He's defending the fact that God's Word is inerrant, that is, it's infallible. I use the two synonymously in the debate over whether there are errors in the Word of God. You have theologians actually making a distinction. Some would say the Word of God's infallible, but it's not inerrant. I think they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. Having said that, E.J. Young wrote this in the preface to his book. If the Bible is not infallible, then we can be sure of nothing. The other doctrines of Christianity will then, one by one, go by the board. The fortunes of Christianity stand or fall with an infallible Bible. Attempts to evade this conclusion can only lead to self-deception. Well, E.J. Young was right. And he was standing against that which was going on in Princeton, that which was going on in the major Presbyterian denomination of the land at the time. And yet the very seminary that he taught at now is actually finding errors in the book. They have a hard time saying it's a book of truth. What am I saying? I'm saying that in each generation, we have to come back and proclaim what is actually written here, whether it be written by Moses or David or Paul, that we have before us the Word of truth, a Word that is infallible, a Word that is inerrant. It doesn't mean that you understand all the truth. Man would be a fool to claim that he understands all the truth of God's Word. But nonetheless, the Bible claims for itself to be the God of truth. And if the Bible tells us about Christ, and we are to trust what it says about Christ, then we are to trust what it says about itself. What does the Bible say? It says that it is a word, a scripture of truth. And therefore, there can be no error. Truth implies the Bible must be inerrant. If there are errors or lies, then it is not the truth. So God is a God of truth, and His actions are truth, and His speech is truth. The Word that He gives us is truth. It's not surprising then that when we come to God's Spirit, the author of the book, that the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Our Lord uses that designation over and over again in His speaking to the disciples there in the upper room discourse. In John 14 and verse 17, He speaks of the Spirit of Truth. And then in chapter 15, He talks about the Comforter coming, and He calls Him the Spirit of Truth. And then in chapter 16 of that same discourse, in verse 13, He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." So when we look in the Scripture, whether we're looking at God's being, His name, whether we're looking about His actions, whether we're looking about the Word that He's given us, whether we look about His Spirit who gave us the Word, the Scripture tells us that our God is a God of truth. When you understand that the word diabolos, devil, means slander, does it surprise you that the devil is trying to slander God to us? And trying to make God out to be a deceiver and a liar and one that you cannot trust. Our Lord said of the devil, when He was dealing with the Jews, in chapter 8 of verse 44 of John's Gospel, He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." He's talking about Genesis chapter 3. He was a murderer from the beginning. But He goes on and He says, "And abode not in the truth." When He was the murderer, in the beginning, He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him that is in the devil. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. He is a slanderer. He slanders God to His creatures and His creatures to God. And if you will listen to the devil, he will tell you lies about your God and about His salvation. He will tell you lies about the book that you have in your hands, because the devil is a liar. There's no truth in him. Never has been from the beginning. When you go to the beginning, do you not find that true of him? He's a slanderer. When you come to Genesis chapter 3, he questions the word of God. He questions whether God's word is truth. He comes to the woman. He says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she answers in the affirmative, and she adds a little bit to God's word. And then he comes right back at her in verse 4, and he said, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, if the devil is telling the truth, then God is a liar. If God is telling the truth, the devil is a liar. There's no middle ground on that. And in our day and age, we have many of the devil's lies running through our society. Sad to say, many of the devil's lies running through religion, through what's called Christianity. Where God's word is being questioned and being denied and flat out contradicted. It wasn't merely that he twisted God's word. He went bold-faced against it. God said, "You will surely die. Dying you will die." And the devil said, "You'll not." He not only attacked God's word, he attacked God's character. He made it seem to Eve that God's character was deceptive, that God was actually trying to keep something back from her. In verse 5, he goes on to say, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when she looked at the tree through those eyes, that is, eyes that viewed God as being deceptive, as being a liar, when she looked at God's tree through those eyes, she said it was something good to be desired. God tells you and I there are many things that are wrong and many things we should add to our life and do. And we look at those things through the eyes of the devil and we say, "God, you're really deceiving me. Why, if I do those things, it's going to harm me. Why, God, if I stay away from these things, I won't have a fulfilled life." And we question God's character. We question His holiness. We question His ability to indeed tell us that which is wise and that which is good. And God is, as it were, telling us, this is the way of holiness. This is the way you must walk. This is the way of blessing. And the devil comes and says, no, go that direction. That's where blessing is. God is really holding things back from you. If you would just jettison what you know about the God of truth and follow me, then you would truly have blessing. There's not a person in this room tonight that hasn't heard the devil whisper those things at you from the world. He lies to us. He is a liar and the father of lies. And the world that you live in is following those lies. Paul, in recounting what had happened in the Ephesians' life, talked about what they were like before they were saved. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You were under his control. The liar was running your life. The liar was putting lies in your head, and you were thinking those lies and living those lies. Paul is speaking of their past. They weren't that way now. They were no longer children of disobedience, but they were children of the light. The world is following the liar. The world is following the father of lies. And you and I are confronted with lies on every hand. Now, sometimes the lies have a bit of truth in them. We come to science, and in science there's a bit of truth there. We're studying a rock, or we're studying a fossil, and we're looking at that, and we come to certain deductions from that. There's nothing wrong with those deductions. But then the world comes with the devil's lie and says, "No, this rock is millions of years old, and this fossil is part of an evolutionary chain where man evolved into what he is now." In other words, what God tells you in the word of truth is a lie. The scriptures can't be trusted in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And so the devil comes to you and he lies about God's creation. He lies about God's power that was manifested in that creation, God's wisdom that was manifested in that creation, God's goodness that was manifested in that creation. He lies to you about man that was created in the image of God. And when he gets done lying, he has a world that does not reflect God's goodness, God's wisdom, God's power, or even doesn't even reflect among mankind that we're made in God's image. What a different world. He lies about how man came into being. He tells you man came into being by accident. It's an accident. Nobody guiding this. Where the scripture says, no, you came into being by design, the design of the Creator. He lies about when man came into being. He'll tell you it went millions and millions and millions of years ago. Scripture says, no, it was but a few thousand years ago. He'll lie to you as to who man is. He'll tell you man is just an evolved beast, an animal. Doesn't know right from wrong. He's just a beast that's grown up, a part of an evolutionary chain. And God says, no, you're made in my image. There's dignity that you have. There's authority that you have. Because you're made in my image. He'll lie as to why man is here. Man evolved. He's not here for any good reason. There's no purpose behind man's existence. You're walking on the earth. There's no reason for you to be here. You might as well be dead. And yet the scripture is clear that God created man and he created and fashioned him for a purpose. You're not here tonight by accident. Who you are as a man or a woman, the gifts that you have all been designed by the Creator. You are put here for a purpose, and that is to bring glory to Him. Our purpose is to bring glory to the Creator. Our ethics are determined by the Creator. We believe there is such a thing as love. We're not brute beasts. We believe there is such a thing as love because God the Creator loves and He's put that within our hearts. We believe there's even such a thing as knowledge because God has made us to know things. For the evolutionist can't even defend that he can see things that are there. What a chaotic world the devil brings us to when we come and begin to live this life as if we evolved. If you evolve, then the devil is lying to you about where you're going. He says you're going to a place of non-existence. God says, no, you're either going to eternal glory or you're going to eternal wrath. Two different worlds. And if you embrace the God of truth, you know why you're here. You know what is around you, how it got here. You know where you're going because God has told you. But if you deny that and you listen to the lie of the devil, everything is confused. Everything is a bunch of facts that make no sense. No right and wrong, no love, no knowledge. And you and I are heading to an existence that, why were you even here to begin with? The world is following that lie of the devil. You don't have to go far to find it. And it allows the world then to sin in any direction they want to sin. The presupposition as to what determines right and wrong is there's no longer a creator, so who determines right and wrong? You do, and the next man does, and if you disagree, you disagree. There is no right and wrong. It's just the man who has the most power, has the ability to control everyone else, and tell everyone else what to do. Freedom. As it was conceived by our founders, freedom was based upon truth. Freedom was based upon a right and wrong that came from the Creator. Came from the Creator. You deny that there is a Creator, and out the window goes freedom as well. Out the window goes right and wrong. It cannot stand. And that's where we're living today. We're living in chaos. We've got children being told that they are just brute beasts. No reason for their being here. No right and wrong. No such thing as love. And then they begin trying to act that way. And it surprises people. They try to act that way and they kill others. Well, why are you condemning them for killing others? They're just a brute beast. That's what beasts do. You see an animal kill another animal? That's what they do. We've been telling this lie to our children over and over and over again. And as we have done so, we've gone into darkness and we're trying to live out a lie and it doesn't work. We serve a God of truth. And the father of the lies is the one who is holding men in his grasp. Because God is a God of truth, Christ is truth. Obviously, because he is God, he must be truth, but also because he is the God-man, he is truth. When you come to John chapter 1 and verse 14, after stating that the God of this world, the one who made this world, was indeed the Word of God, he then says in verse 14, "For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We saw the grace of God when we saw Christ. We saw the truth of God when we saw Christ. Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Truth came by Jesus Christ. Our Lord, in that upper room discourse that we had made mention of just a few minutes ago, said this to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All other ways to the Father don't exist. They're lies. They're deceptions. They're errors. The only way to the Father is by me. I am the truth. I am the truth." He is the truth. He did the truth. There was no deception in his actions of any kind. It was prophesied that this would be the case in Psalm 45 and verse 4, "And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach things terrible." Teach thee terrible things. He'll ride prosperously. This is a description of a king going out to battle, a king going out to war, and he's going to act in truth. In truth. He spoke the truth. There was no deception in his words. Again, this was prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 40 in verse 10. "I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." So he didn't. He never concealed the truth from the great congregation. It wasn't always that which they wanted to hear. He spoke to the great congregation, and there were those who were angry with him. John chapter 8, he says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." And then in verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Now who is he saying that to? He was saying it to the Jews. Right in between these two statements of verse 40 and verse 45 is that statement about ye are of your father the devil. The one who is the murderer from the beginning. The one who does not abide in the truth and he can't speak the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. You'll hear him. "But if I come to you and I speak to you the truth, you're not going to listen to me. You want to kill me. You want to put me to death." And so it is today. A man comes to our society, he preaches the truth, he talks about God the Creator, he talks about the incarnation of Christ, he talks about his substitutionary atonement, he talks about his resurrection, he talks about his enthronement, and people are angry with him. Let him come with the lie of the devil, and that will be accepted. But if he comes with the truth spoken by Christ, that is rejected. When our Lord spoke, it was the Jews that were rejecting him. Today, it is those who gather under his name that reject him. They say they're Christians. They say that they believe the Bible, even though they don't. They say it's full of errors. They say they believe the Bible, but they don't believe there's a creator. They don't believe Christ is incarnate. They don't believe Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They don't believe he's sinless. They certainly don't believe in his substitutionary atonement. And yet they come to us and they say they're Christians. And just like the devil's children here who were Jews fighting with the Lord, they truly are fighting with Christ. And if you come and you preach the word of God, they'll mock you. They'll ridicule you. They'll make fun of you. The old debate on the truth of God was couched in the terms of fundamentalism versus modernism or liberalism. That's how the debate was couched in the early part of the 1900s. So these so-called brethren are coming to us and they call you a fundamentalist. You're funny. Something wrong with you. Something wrong with your thinking. Because you actually believe God created the world. You actually believe that Christ is incarnate. You actually believe that Christ is at God's right hand. Sure, we believe it because the truth of God declares it. Declares it. You say, I don't believe it. Well, then you're not listening to Christ. You're fighting with Him and you're fighting with His people. It's the same fight that our Lord found here in chapter 8 when the Jews came against Him. He not only spoke the truth to the great congregation, He spoke it to His enemies. He spoke it, obviously, to the disciples. Again, in the Upper Room Discourse, He said in chapter 16 and verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. You can trust what I'm telling you. I'm truth. You can trust when I am not present and you don't see me and you're not receiving the benefits that you have been receiving for the last 3 years by my being in your presence, you can be confident that the Holy Spirit is indeed going to lead and guide you. I will send Him. I'm telling you the truth. In other words, when we think of Christ as being truth, as speaking the truth and doing the truth, the object of your faith tonight is in the one who is truth, does truth, speaks truth. The believer has full confidence in the Christ who is truth. Not in the liars, not in the deceivers, which the Bible often describes as a false Christ. I don't want a Christ that has been made up by some 20th or 21st century theologian. I don't want that Christ. It doesn't exist. There was what was called the quest for the historical Jesus. What that meant, it sounded very lofty. It sounded almost good. We're studying, we're trying to find the historical Jesus, the real Jesus. What they meant by that is we're going to go back in Scripture, and anything that we don't believe is a miracle, we're going to discount. Well, we don't believe that there's such a thing as an incarnation, as we've never seen one, so we don't believe that. So we'll write that out of Scripture. That's not the historical Jesus. And then we don't believe that a man can walk on water. We don't believe that a man can heal the blind eyes. We don't believe a man can raise someone from the dead. So when we go to Scripture, we're going to write that out. And they went to Scripture and they started writing this out and writing that out in order to get at what they called the historical Jesus. Well, in reality, the only Jesus they came up with was one of their own mind, the figment of their own imagination, what Peter calls a cunningly devised fable. That was all that they had. They didn't have the real Jesus. Who is the real Christ? It's the one represented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the real Christ, the one that we worship. Believers are to be truth, to be of the truth, or truthful in all their endeavors. If our God is a God of truth and our Savior, whom we have faith in, is truth, then that ought to be reflected in our lives. Now, before our conversion, we had an antipathy to the truth. We fought against it. But now we adhere to it. Lies are something that we try to distance from ourselves, and we have a quest, truly, for truth. But we don't have it by coming with our presuppositions saying we don't believe in the miraculous, therefore we're just going to discard it. We come by the presupposition, this is God's Word, it is the Scripture of truth, and it will tell me what is true round about me. Now, God requires that you and I be truth, that we be truthful. When David had sinned and he came back to God in repentance, in Psalm 51 and verse 6, he cried to God, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God requires truth in the inward parts. Not just that we have it outwardly as profession, but that we have it inwardly in our heart. His son, David's son, Solomon, said this in Proverbs chapter 3, Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Here again, truth is to be written on the table of your heart. You ought to be dealing with people in truth. They may not deal with you that way. The world definitely will not deal with you that way, because the world is following the lie of the devil. But you ought to be dealing with them that way in the workplace, in society, in your extended family. The ungodly should be able to come and say, that's a man who indeed believes the truth because he acts the truth. That's a woman who acts the truth. Would you know it? He said we're to bind it about our neck. It's not only something that we have in our hearts governing our life, but it's also something that is seen by others. You bind around your neck a golden chain that people can see it. It's decoration. It's beautiful. It's something that they observe. It can be known, this is the woman that has such and such a necklace. This is the man that has such and such a watch. You're known by that. Well, the world is to be able to see that indeed you have truth. That's what Solomon is saying. Let not truth forsake thee. Bind it about thy neck. Write it upon the table of your heart. Believers are required by God to indeed be of the truth, and believers are prayed for by Christ to be of the truth. You could say this is Christ's appointment, that you are appointed to be of the truth. In John 17, we have some very remarkable words of our Lord as he's praying to the Father on behalf of his people, as he's praying for you and me. In John 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, God's word is truth. And he is saying, set apart my people by the truth. Set them apart. Make them different from the world. The world is going that direction. I want my people to follow the truth. How do we know what the truth is? Thy word is truth. Father, set them apart by the truth of thy word. Now we know that Christ's prayers are always answered. They're always answered. And his prayer was for believers to be set apart by the truth of God's word. So if you and I tonight are true believers, this is what God is trying to work in your heart. This is what God has heard from the Savior, and the Savior's prayer is going to be answered. God is trying to work that into your heart and in your soul. Now, some of God's people have come from very deceptive backgrounds. You think of Rahab the harlot. We were listening to a message on Rahab the harlot on the way to church tonight. Here was a woman that was very deceptive. Her whole life was a lie. And once she got saved, she was going to have to turn that whole life inside out. Her eyes were a lie. Her dress was a lie. Her speech was a lie. That's how she made her living, lying to men. She increased the faithlessness of men, Proverbs said, because she was a harlot. Isn't it interesting that when God wants to show you the folly of sin, he does it in terms of a harlot? Look at Proverbs chapter 9. There's the harlot inviting the sinner to come and partake of her folly. And when God wants to describe the wickedness and deception of pagan religion, how does he do it? In terms of a harlot. Whether you look in the Old Testament or whether you look at Mystery Babylon, it's always in terms of the harlot, the lie, the deception. So that if people are coming out of harlotry, yes, they have to rethink and realign their lives. But if people are coming out of sin and foolishness, they too have to rethink and realign their lives. If people are coming out of false religion, they have to rethink and get rid of every lie that was there and replace it with the truth. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to do that. The beginning is, I'm on a quest for truth. The truth is revealed in God's word. I'm going to believe God's word, even if it goes against what men and women are telling me, because I know they're under the power of the evil one. And so we go to the word of God. What do I believe? And the word of God tells me. We go to the word of God and it says, what do I do? And it tells me what to do. We're going to be governed by the truth. Christ has prayed for that to happen. And it will happen in every one of his people. That is what he is working toward. Not only has he prayed for that to happen, his own work will guarantee that it happens. Later on in that same prayer, in verse 19, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they might be set apart to the truth. I have set myself apart. His work, when he went to the cross, and he did that glorious work of atoning for his people, guaranteed that his people would be set apart. Now, in sanctification, we say that it is a progression. We are living more and more to the truth of God's word. We're dying more and more to sin. But it is a progression. And it is something guaranteed because Christ died. You see this stated as well in Ephesians chapter 5, where it speaks about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And then it speaks about he loving the church and gave himself for what? That he might sanctify it. And it's by the washing of the word that you and I are set apart. Believers are to be filled with the Spirit of truth. We've already noted that the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And so is his fruit. When you come to Ephesians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned there, as it's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 9 of Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." This tells you that no man who is a deceiver and a liar is filled with the Spirit at that time. Can't happen. Newspapers were filled with the story of a pastor near this area who was recently convicted of murdering his first wife and then his second wife. In between, he was committing adulteries with numerous women. Now, this man was not filled with the Spirit of truth. How do you know? Because he's living a lie. He's living that which is deceptive. He lives in that which is not true. There's a grave difficulty that we have today with the charismatic movement because many of the preachers and many of the people say one thing with their lips and they live another. They're talking about seeing great miracles being done, and then when you ask what kind of a life are you living, they're living a life of an adulteress or an idolater, and they're telling us that this is the Spirit of truth. It's not the Spirit of truth. It's not. The Spirit of truth leads you into truth. Jim and Tammy Baker and their empire fell apart. We found that they were cheating people out of money. We found that they were living great immoral lives. I'm not doing this to parade their sins before people. What I'm saying to you is their wicked lifestyle, their deceptive lifestyle, their lie that they were living was evidence that the Spirit was not working through them, that He hadn't given them these great gifts. And we could go to Oral Roberts, Oral Roberts' son, the same thing could be said. We're living in a time where the charismatic movement is saying we've got all these glorious gifts and they don't have them any more than you do. There are gifts given to the church, gifts of teaching, gifts of wisdom and knowledge, but not these gifts that the charismatic movement is claiming. And when you look at the lives of those who say they have the gifts, their lives are full of deception, full of heresy, full of idolatry. Spirit of truth doesn't dwell on them. He's not filling them with truth. Believers are to be faithful to the gospel by indeed reflecting the truth. That's why Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Being a deceiver or a liar, cast a question over the truth of the gospel." And so as God's people, we want a testimony of truth dealing with God's people and with the world. We want to speak the truth. Now, we speak it in love. Paul also spoke of that in chapter 4. And some of God's people have forgotten what it is to speak the truth in love. Yeah. If I were a hot dog vendor, and you came up to buy a hot dog for me, and you put your money on the table, and I said, "All right, here's your hot dog," and I just threw the piece of meat at you, you'd go somewhere else next time. Right? I mean, what do you do to make it palatable? You put it in a bun, and you put relish or mustard or whatever your thing is, chili, you're making the dog palatable. Well, it's love that makes truth palatable to the unsaved world. And there are many who with the truth are just throwing it up there and they say, "Oh, it doesn't matter the way I throw it up against people." Yes, it does. You're to speak the truth in love. You're to try to make this truth palatable to those who are there. You're supposed to speak it, yes, but in love you're supposed to speak it. So putting away lying, we're to speak truth, every man with his neighbor. And Paul has already said that that speaking of truth ought to be in love. And believers are victorious over Satan by the truth. In Psalm 91 and verse 4, it says, "His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." You need a shield against the evil one in our day and age. What is it? It's the truth of God's word. Don't forsake it. You cannot have any confidence in this battle against the evil one if you forsake what God has revealed about himself in the word. It is the truth the Spirit of truth, the Scripture of truth, who's telling us about the Christ of truth and about the God of truth. It is that truth that gives you confidence. It's your shield against the arrows of the evil one. It's your buckler. Or if you use the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, in dealing with the conflict with the evil one, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The first armor we're to put on is truth. It's a girdle. The girdle was used to bind up the garments. On a windy day, the garments would be blown all over the place. And if you're in battle, the blowing of your garments would knock you off balance and keep you from fighting and being victorious. What is it that you and I use to gird up our garments, as it were, so we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine? It's the girdle of God's truth. If you don't put it on, you will not have victory against the father of lies. You must start there. We live in a society full of lies from top to bottom. Even the truth is often mixed with lies. Just where we live. I can't change that. I didn't cause this to happen. This is where I was born. This is where you were born. But the question is, how do you get victory in such a place? When Paul was writing to the Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's mentioning the great powers that he was fighting with. No different than today. You think, well, I feel like I'm up against it. There's so many of these liars, and they've got all this money behind them. They've got all this technology behind them. They've got all this power behind them. It was the same in Paul's day. And Paul said there's victory over the evil one if you will put on the girdle of truth. If you put it on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he's writing to his son in the faith. Timothy is about to be bereaved of his spiritual father. Paul knows that soon he will be putting his head on the chopping block and he'll be going to heaven. This is the last letter that Paul writes. Not the letter of defeat, but the letter of victory. And as he writes to Timothy, in some of the admonitions he gives to him, he says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It was Jim Elliot who, when he was in college, I think, said that he was laboring for the AUG degree. Now, you can go to any bulletin of any seminary and look until the time you die, and you're not going to find the AUG degree listed. There's PhD, there's MAs, there's BAs, but there's no AUG degree. What was he talking about? He was talking about this verse. Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." The AUG degree, approved unto God. Isn't that what we're studying for? You won't come to this position of approved unto God in just a 2-year study, a 3-year study, or a 10-year study. It's a lifelong study. He says you need to be a workman. This AUG degree is something that is fastened to someone not who just has book learning and can spout off certain things that he has learned from the book learning, but is someone who is a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but is rightly dividing the word of truth. He understands the word of God. He's not corrupting the word of God. He's not destroying the word of God as the devil would do. He's not like the liberal apostate theologians who come to the word of God and they twist it and destroy it. No, he's rightly dividing it. He's rightly coming to the Word of God and setting it forth in all of its beauty and glory. That's what he told Timothy. Go after the AUG degree. And today, as we would look at the world in which we live, where there's so many lies and so much deception all around us, how do we deal with it? You've got a book called the Word of Truth. And you and I need to labor as workmen that are approved unto God, rightly dividing this word of truth. When you understand truth, as we have been looking at it tonight, I believe you can understand why John, in the last epistle that he wrote, said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. They walk in truth. They know the God of truth. They know the Word of truth. They know the Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. They're filled by the Spirit of truth. They're walking in truth. And John says, I've got no greater delight than that. What joy fills my heart when I hear that my spiritual children not merely know the truth, but are walking in truth. Let's close in prayer. John Trapp said, truth seldom goes without a scratched face. What he means by that is, there will be wars. And if you follow the truth, there'll be times you'll get some battle scars for the truth. And yet, don't give it away. The famous quote by Rutherford was, give not an hairbreadth of truth away, for it is not yours, but God's. Don't give it away. Whatever God has revealed about himself. You say the scholars aren't going to pin a badge of honor on you if you believe in creation. Well, so be it. Stand with the God of truth who made this world. Don't worry about what the scholars say. You say, if I follow the way of truth, I'm going to be following a way that's narrow. Yes, it's a narrow way that leads to heaven. There's few that find it. If I proclaim the Christ of truth, there'll be so many that are going to oppose me. Well, they opposed Christ. Yeah, they're going to oppose you. But Christ still lives. His Spirit still empowers his people. There's victory. You're not facing anything in this generation that God's people haven't faced throughout all generations. And if you walk with the Lord, like Enoch, God will come and take you. We belong to him. God loves his truth. He loves it. And he calls upon us to love it as well. If we're dealing with the truth of God tonight, is it true that you are a believer? Are you in truth following Christ? Have you embraced him as Lord and Savior? Are you trying to do his will? That's where you begin with this walk of truth. You leave the darkness and you come into the light. You leave the air of this world and you come and embrace the truth of Christ. Come to him tonight. Lay hold of him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to the God of truth, speak a word with me. Be happy to spend whatever time necessary in pointing you to the God of truth, the Christ of truth. Primarily, our study of the attributes, though, have been for God's people. God is a God of truth. Don't settle for the devil's lie. Don't forsake it because of the fear of man. Embrace the truth. You'll be blessed by it. It'll give you the victory over the evil one. It'll give you the power you need to keep from being blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. And there are many winds today, tornadoes actually, trying to tear you apart and tear you away from the truth. Hold to the truth. Glory in it. Love it. It is what God has given to us to establish us and to make us victorious. Our Father in heaven, with the Westminster Divines, we can say tonight that thou art a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In thy being thou art wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And Lord, as we have thought on these many attributes, we have to stand back in awe of all of these things that we have read and studied of thee. All through the Scripture thou art revealing thyself in these many ways. And Lord, we are thankful that thou art a great God. Lord, we know you're bringing us out of darkness, and oftentimes that darkness seems to cling to our heels. It's something that we try to shake off, and at times the darkness, the air, the deception still would remain upon us. Lord, give grace to all of thy people, that no matter what air it is that they have been believing in thy word, that they would come back to the truth of thy word and believe what you've revealed about yourself and about our salvation. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to wear this truth like a necklace, to put this truth upon our loins as a girdle, that it would be something others would see, yes, but it would be something that would be enabling us to have the victory over the evil one. Lord, we pray, help us day by day to live according to the truth that thou hast revealed about thyself. Lord, there are so many lies and we have within us unbelief. And Lord, we would pray for greater grace, the quickening of thy spirit. You have said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Truly, the spirit of truth is greater than the lie that the devil puts forward. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us then to walk in the spirit, to make much of the word of God, to indeed glorify thy name by walking in the spirit. Help each one of thy people. Give us grace this week. May it be a week of victory for each of thy people, from the youngest to the oldest. May we know victory as we walk with thee. And Lord, we would pray for those tonight who are coming into the truth for the first time. We would ask, O Lord, that you would grant them grace to find the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Bring them all the way to Christ. Bring them all the way to salvation. Leave them not outside the door, but open the door and bring them into your kingdom. Lord, do this gracious work. You did it in our hearts. We ask, O Lord, for those who are wrestling now, that you would give them victory, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Lord, do this gracious work, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.